Now, our study brings us to this 69th Psalm, and this 69th Psalm is a great messianic psalm. I think it's one of the greatest. I was drawn to it when I was a student in college, and from that day to this, it's been a favorite psalm of mine. So you will forgive me today if I hang around it a little longer than we stay around some others. But it has a meaning that we need to get. And the New Testament pays attention to it. It is quoted in the New Testament more than any other psalm, with the exception, of course, the 22nd Psalm is number one in the hit parade in the New Testament. And Psalm 69 is number two on the hit parade. It's quoted, for instance, several times in the Gospel of John, several times in the Epistle to the Romans, in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in the book of Acts. And very candidly, I think there are many references to it without actual quotation at all. It's called an imprecatory psalm because from verses 22 through 28, we have what is known as an imprecatory prayer. And yet, we have several quotations, about a half a dozen in that section, where it's quoted in the New Testament. Now, let's get into this psalm because, to me, it's one of the most wonderful psalms that I know anything at all. Now, this psalm, as we have put in our notes, and I give this to those that do not have our notes so you can see what you're missing, because we have here the silent years in the life of Christ. In the Gospels, from the time he was born, practically, there are one or two references. Dr. Luke gives a reference when he's 12 years of age. But we do not hear from him until he's 30 years of age. And what about that period? Well, this psalm fills that in. And it tells the life of Christ. Now, Psalm 22 dwells on the death of Christ. Psalm 69 dwells on the life of Christ. And you have those dark days in Nazareth and the dark hours on the cross. And then there is this imprecatory section, which actually is a cry for justice. Now, shall we listen to it? Because it is the psalm of his humiliation and rejection. Listen as it opens on really a rather doleful note. And it's a lily psalm, because he's the lily of the valley, as well as the rose of Sharon. And he's altogether lovely. Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. You notice how he suffered. Actually, the physical suffering was bad enough. But I think that the suffering of Christ in this life was almost unbearable. I'm confident that multitudes of us would have ended our life if we had gone through what he did down here. And none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Now, that's when he's on the cross. And it's only those last 3 hours on the cross, actually, in which that cross became an altar in which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered, for it was then he was made sin for us. But he suffered before, but there is actually no salutary or saving value in those sufferings, other than he took the place of humiliation. And this is something that he took voluntarily. The limitation of Christ as a human being was a self-limitation. I'd like to know more than I know. I'd like to expand. We hear today so much about expanding your mind. I'd like to expand mine, but not the method that's being used. But the Lord Jesus, he came down contracted. He became a man. He humbled himself. Now, in that state, he cries out. He says, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, this were the floods of suffering. We started that way, born yonder in a stable, actually, which was apparently part of the inn. And I'm not sure, but what the stable part was as good as the other part in that day. And the other part was all public. At least he had a place where no one could see what took place except the cows and the oxen and the sheep. And they were better than that leering crowd that was in the inn that failed it. Now, what he's saying here is this. He began in suffering, and now we go to Nazareth, where he was brought up, we're told. Verse 3, I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. My friend, those 30 years were times when his eyes were red with weeping. Why? Verse 4, and he quoted this, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Have you ever noticed that this is one that is quoted in the Gospel of John, John 15, verse 25? And he's the one who quoted it, applied it to himself. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now, they hated him without a cause. They had no justification for it. And we are told today that we are justified. And actually, we're saved today on the basis of fact that we're told that it's done freely. We have that translation in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the word is the same as they hated me without a cause. And here it should be, being justified without a cause. That is, he didn't find anything in me that would say, oh boy, that fellow McGee down there, he's such a nice fellow, I'll justify him. There's nothing like that. He says he's a poor lost sinner. And there was no cause within me. Now they hated him without a cause, that I might be justified without a cause. What a wonderful truth there is here. Now, will you notice verse 5? O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from thee. Now somebody says, well, how in the world can that apply to him? You must remember, he not only came down here to take the place of a human being, but he came down here, though holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, there in those last few hours on the cross, he's made sin for us. And that's the thing that he was resisting in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass. What cup? Well, that cup of sin, my cup, a cup of iniquity, the prophets talked about it, that's filling up. And he took that, and that was awful for him, comes natural for us. That song, doing what comes naturally. Well, for us it's sin, but for him it wasn't, you see. And that's the thing that makes this suffering here so terrible. Verse 6, let not them who wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those who seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now, let me move on. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. You see, two reasons that he's bearing this. One reason is because of who he was, they hated him. Same reason that the sinner hates the righteous person today. The one thing that as a sinner you resist, it's that. And then the other reason is because of the fact that he's come to take that place, that low, humble place. Now, here we have something that to me is quite wonderful. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, that tells me a whole lot that I wouldn't know otherwise. Mary had other children. That confirms what the Gospels say. And not only that, but we find out something else that these other children treated him as a stranger. Why? Well, because they picked it up that Joseph was not his father. Joseph was their father, but not his. And they hated him for it. And he says here, I'm become a stranger unto my brethren. You think that was a happy home in which he was raised? It was a very unhappy home. Oh, these lovely pictures you have of the home in Nazareth. I have a picture like that. The home in Nazareth. Oh, it's so nice and lovely. Ideal home. It was anything but an ideal home, my friend, that he was raised in. Now he was a stranger to my brethren. They were his half-brothers, and an alien unto my mother's children. And this is the virgin birth. Didn't say his father's children, his mother's children. Now will you notice, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, this is a verse you remember he quoted also in reference to the temple there. My, they were religious and busy as termites and doing just about the same amount of damage there in the temple. Oh, they were busy, but far from God. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. When he would fast or weep, they would ridicule him for it, say, you're just putting on. Then he says something else here. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. You know what the proverb was? He was illegitimate. That was the word they circulated around. You know, the liberal today, the modernist, isn't the one that thought of the fact that he was an illegitimate son. And you know what they would call him. Because notice what happened, verse 12. Here's what happened in not only the home in Nazareth, but in the little town of Nazareth. Verse 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me. Those were the leaders in the town. And I was the song of the drunkard. The establishment made fun of him. And the drunkards down at the bar, they made up dirty little ditties about him and his mother. And I say to you, friends, this is life in Nazareth. Wasn't so nice up there. And you know why? He took that place, being raised in a town where they said he was illegitimate, in order that I might be a legitimate son of God. And nobody in heaven going to point their finger at Vernon McGee and say that you're not God's son. You know why? Because he, down here, bore that place for me on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. My, this is a wonderful psalm. Now, I must move along here. Verse 13, let me read that. But as for me, my prayers unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. And there's a reference to that, by the way, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 2. Now, I move on now to the imprecatory part of it. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Now, that's quoted, as you well know, in Romans. And it's quoted in reference to the loss. And since it's in the New Testament, I see nothing unchristian about it. I'm afraid these imprecatory prayers have been greatly misunderstood. When you put them back in the position that they should be put in, this is a judgment that he's pronouncing upon the lost. He says here, verse 25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. That is quoted, you'll remember, by Peter in the book of Acts. And then I move on in verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now, I have a suggestion to make here. You will find it in my book on Revelation. when the Lord said something about blotting out the name out of the book of life. Now, that was a warning. He didn't do it. And the question arises, would he ever have done it? The suggestion that I've made, it's not original with me at all, it's one of the many explanations for that passage, and the suggestion is here, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. That when you're born, you're put in God's book of the living, and I take it that you're made a candidate for salvation. And I think when you're blotted out, that you've crossed over the line, and you're no longer a candidate for salvation. And he says, and not be written with the righteous. I would think that that would be the reasonable explanation of this. Now, this psalm closes with, oh, what a glorious song of praise. I will praise the name of God with a song, will magnify him with thanksgiving. Verse 30. You see, he came in humiliation. He's coming back in exaltation. And the only ones that'll be in heaven are the redeemed. Now, friends, there are just two kinds of people in the world today, lost people, saved people, redeemed sinners and unredeemed sinners. You can distinguish very easily which one you're in. And then always you have this, God's poverty program, verse 33, for the Lord heareth the poor and he despiseth not his prison. God is going to bring justice to this earth someday. Won't be here till he gets here.